All right, we're in John's Gospel. We're closing up John chapter 9 today. I'm kind of sad. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. We're in verses 35 through 41. Today we close this journey, but we see that in the entire chapter of 9, Jesus showcases his divine power to set things right in the world. As he does this, he gives people eyes to see. Eyes that see and believe, or they see and rebel, as we'll note in this passage today. So please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 9, 35 through 41. The scripture says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So when I was serving in the Navy, my last ship in the Navy, I had this commanding officer. He was the boss of the whole ship. His name was Mike McCartney. He loved to walk around with this flashlight. And he would get down on his hands and his knees, a captain in the Navy would get down on his hands and knees and flash this flashlight into the deepest, darkest recesses of our spaces and our equipment. Then he'd seek out those officers and chiefs who own those spaces and make them see what he saw. The idea being was to fix what he saw. Jesus came into this world even better than that. The Lord came shining a light in the world to make it right. Many of us live in situations where things need to be made right. Looking at the news today, you see in Gaza, there's a lot of stuff on both sides that need to be made right. Here in our situation in Dubuque, we have situations that need to be made right. Maybe it's situations with our children or our job or someone at Grace Point or me. We live in a fallen world with a lot of things that need to be made right even today. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this world to begin setting things right. Now, this setting things right, another word for that is judgment. He said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who may do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That's the central takeaway, really, from this whole passage today. It's that in his own time, the Lord will set things right. And our response is either worship or rebellion. And this is worked out in three different ways in our passage today. And the first thing I want to tell you is that the Lord took the initiative to set things right. And the first thing that we do in response to him setting things right is to believe. To believe. You see, we are not equipped to make things right for ourselves. Because like the blind man, we were born spiritually blind. We were unable to see our sin. We were unable to see Jesus, who was the answer for that sin, until he shined his light in our path. I was reading in Psalm 119. If you're going through the Bible in 1 year, we are in Psalm 119. And part of that psalm says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." His word, he takes the initiative in shining his light in our path. We don't go looking for that light. He shines his light. And what comes from this process is belief. Now, how does the Lord take this initiative? Remember, he takes the initiative. You don't. He does. You see, the Lord actively seeks to make things right. It's interesting because we cry out to the Lord to make things right in our situation, but the reality is that it's the Spirit of the Lord who continually goes here and there making things right. Chapter 9, it's bookended with Jesus actively engaging with this man who had been born blind at the beginning. This man, unlike the blind Bartimaeus in Jericho who was crying out to Jesus to give him sight, this man in chapter 9 who was completely ignorant of Jesus' presence with him. He was blind, completely blind. Jesus engaged him. Jesus went to him, put that mud mask on his face, so told him to go down to the Pool of Siloam, and that's how this starts. And on this end of it, after this man had been kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know his face, probably knows the sound of his voice, but doesn't know what his face is. Jesus finds him again. He never laid eyes on him, Jesus, so to speak. So naturally, he didn't see it coming. And when in verse 35 it says, the Lord had heard that they had cast him out. Now, the Greek tense for heard is a little bit of grammar today. It's an indicative active. And what that means is that the Lord didn't passively wait for word about this man. It's not that Jesus was in his office at church somewhere and he just happened to hear that this person had been cast out. He was monitoring the situation. Jesus monitors your situation, even though you may not feel his spirit tangibly. And the other thing is active. It was the Lord himself who sought this man out. It was the Lord himself who was actively hearing. Do you know the difference between a person who's just hearing things come out of your mouth and someone who's actually engaging you in conversation and listens to you? That's Jesus right now in your situation. Now that's really important because Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You may be wondering where Jesus is at this morning because maybe your situation with your finances or your situation at work or your situation with some person is really bad and it's going from bad to worse and you keep praying and nothing seems to be changing. You need to have faith this morning that Jesus is monitoring your situation. The Holy Spirit is monitoring your situation and there is an answer coming to you. Like a shepherd who actively listens for the bleeding, not the bleeding blood, but the bleeding, you know, of his sheep, that he tracks that sound until he finds that sheep. So did Jesus track this man down when he heard what had happened to him. Now, again, this man was ignorant about it. He hadn't experienced Jesus in any way other than throughout these ordeals, when the man is talking to his friends and family in the village about what had happened to him and they were divided about it, or when he was talking to the Pharisees two different times, and throughout that process, Jesus was not part of it. He wasn't there. But this man was being treated like Jesus. They were reacting to him in the same way they reacted to Jesus. Jesus was being worked through this man, and this man had never even met Jesus. But then Jesus finds him. It's very interesting to me. You see, not only does the Lord actively seek you out to make things right, he does it by revealing himself. When he sees this man, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now that term, so the Lord reveals his person as he sets things right. As the Lord is setting things right in your situation, he does that by revealing himself to you. And that's always through his word. You can have a dream sometimes. You can have, the Lord can give you an idea about something that's happening or whatever. But the way that the Lord reveals himself to you is through his word. We were talking about that in Sunday school, in Grace Path this morning, how when you're in your prayer closet, you ought to bring your Bible with you. Right? You should be in the word, reading it, absorbing it, not adjusting it to your situation, but you adjusting yourself to it. As you read the scriptures and it's shedding its light down on your situation, he'll start revealing himself through that word that he's already revealed. When he finds him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, are you curious about what the Son of Man means this morning? Anybody? Well, I'm fascinated by the Son of Man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man a lot. That comes from Daniel 7:13-14. You see, Daniel, like the Revelation, was written to encourage people, God's people, who were in a bad place because of their own actions. Their own sin had gotten them into this dark place where they were wondering where God was at. And there's going to come a day when the Lord himself will come and make things right. The Revelation talks about it. In our time, we look forward to the end of the world, and that's what the Revelation talks about. Well, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in captivity, their revelation was the book of Daniel. Are you tracking me so far? This is what Daniel says about the Son of Man. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. I'm having chills just reading it. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is revealing himself to this formerly blind man as the Son of Man. He's not just saying, that's just my nickname. He's revealing the truth of who he is to this formerly blind man who had been a witness for him, not even really knowing him. It was important for the man to understand that this Jesus was more than a prophet, more than somebody God listened to. He was and is God. If you remember back to John 6, the day after Jesus had multiplied the fish and loaves and the drove of people that sought him out and found him teaching in the synagogue, what did he say? Quit seeking after this bread. I am the bread of life. Jesus is much higher and greater than that man. He's divine. He knows where to shine his light in your life. When you believe in him, things will begin to be made right in your life as he reveals himself through his word. The man replies, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And then he reveals himself as Jesus. There's a lesson for you in your context. Don't assume that your friends or the people that you hang out with, that they're Christians. Don't assume until you share the gospel with them that they're believers. That's critical, and we do it all the time. If you look like me, you're probably just like me. You're probably a Christian, but you don't know until you share the gospel. And ask yourself why you're reluctant to share the gospel. Ask yourself why are you reluctant to share Jesus, the person who saved you you were headed straight to hell in your blindness and your darkness and your sin, but if it wasn't for Jesus being revealed to you either recently or however far back, if it wasn't for that knowledge given to you free of charge, you would not be where you're at today. And so people need to know that. But believing is only part of how we respond to the Lord setting things right. Or my next point is that the Lord has divine power to set things right for eternity as God. And our response is worship. We're going from believing to worship. Now, let me just pause for a second. Jesus talks about he came to this earth for judgment. And I remember I told you that your response is either to believe or to accept or to worship or to rebel against him. You don't have the decision right to make no decision about Jesus. When the gospel is revealed to you, you either accept or you reject. These first two points of my sermon today are the things that you do if you accept. Okay, so the Lord has divine power to set things right for eternity. Our response is worship. What does it mean to worship? Is worship just some really pretty music that we walk into the church in the morning on Sunday? Is worship some songs that are played by the worship team? Is it me up here preaching the word? Is that worship? It's part of worship. But worship is to recognize that there is a God in heaven who's holy, and he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of us adjusting ourselves to him, because he's God and we're not. So therefore, worship is every single thing that you do as a person, every single moment of every single day. That doesn't mean that every all throughout your day you're up on a stage preaching at people that you're working with or whatever. But your actions and your behavior and the things that you think about, the things that you look at, the things that you are preoccupied with, all of that stuff should be Christ-centered. It should be God-centered. Your whole worldview should be God-centered and Bible-centered. My grandfather, he had a sixth grade education. He had 500 acres and he farmed it. And by the time I came along, he was kind of on the backside of that. All of his sons had partitioned off the farm. And so I came along in just his last few years, but I remember what I remember about him was that the Word of God was part of every single thing that he did. It was everything. His walking around the yard, you could hear him talking about Scripture. Going up and down the grapevines, you could hear him talking about Scriptures. Everything that he did was scriptural. It was about the Scripture was a part of everything. That is an example of what I'm talking about. Our whole life should be about worship. Because Jesus is fully divine and fully human, his arrival signaled the beginning of the last days where he ultimately wins. The last days have remained until now, and we've witnessed him shining his light in our lives and in the lives of others. And therefore, he's worthy of us preoccupying ourselves with him. So let's talk about his divine power for a few minutes. What does he do with it? Well, the first thing is the Lord himself set and will set things right. When he came to this earth the first time, his incarnation, he began to set things right. Going back to Daniel again, Daniel chapter 2, there's a picture of this statue, and there's a gold head and a silver chest and arms, a bronze belly, iron legs, and then his feet were a mixture of clay and iron. And in that vision, this rock hurtles at this statue, and it hits it, and it pulverizes it, making it completely dust. The wind carries the dust away. That, and this is all in Daniel 2, and this rock becomes a mountain that fills the entire earth. That's what began to happen when Jesus came to this earth, that his kingdom began to spread. He began to set things right then, and it's continuing on to this day. Then when Jesus comes back a second time, will be the ultimate setting things right, and we'll begin our life with him in eternity. That's what that means. In the prologue in John 1:1-5, it talks about this power that he has to set things right. The evangelist writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." See, this man, his eyes were open to who Jesus was. Jesus revealed himself to this man as he was setting things right in this man's life, and he was revealing his truth to him. And so the man says, "I believe." Now, it's interesting, too, to back up just a second, is in the original Greek tenses of that belief, I believe, he kept saying it over and over and over. It was like the perfect tense. "I believe, I believe, I believe." In other words, there was such excitement in this man. And that nuance doesn't come out in the English. It just says, "I believe." But in the Greek tense, he just kept saying over and over and over. When that spiritual sight was restored to him, just like his physical sight was restored, his whole being was filled with the reality of who Jesus was. He began to say over and over, "I believe." That spiritual sight is tied to belief. But then the very next thing is worship. He worshiped. Now, this setting thing, he set things right. He's setting things right. He's revealing himself in this way. Theologians call this a realized and not yet realized eschatology. And what that just means, it's a study of God that has to do with the last days. Last things, last days. We are living in the last days right now. Isaiah saw these days coming. In Isaiah 42, it says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." See, Jesus is the person who was called in righteousness. His Father gave him as a covenant for the people, drawing people to himself. He went to this man. Jesus went to this man. The man didn't come to him. I know sometimes we think that people just kind of walk off the street and come into this church, and it kind of happens like that sometimes. People see us on Google, and they'll come here. But the way it's supposed to be is that we walk out of this church on mission, just like the bulletin tells you to, and people, that's how people come to know the Lord. The next step, again, is immediate. The Lord is worthy of worship as he sets things right. This man goes from believing to worshiping. Verse 38 says, "The man believed and worshiped." You see, this is very interesting because if you read through the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, when Jesus would do something in somebody's life, he would, what would he tell them? Don't say anything about this to anybody. John is coming at this from a different angle, a different perspective. This man worships Jesus, and we're going to find that this is in a crowded setting. This man worships Jesus in a crowded setting in Jerusalem, and Jesus accepts that worship. It's appropriate. No other prophet, priest, or king in the Bible could receive a person's worship. In Acts 10, Cornelius the centurion, he tried to worship Peter, thought it was the right thing to do, but Peter hastened him up. He says, I am a man just like you are. Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts were worshipped by some Greek pagans. They thought that Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought that Paul was, I forget the name, Zeus and somebody else. But they ripped their clothes telling them to quit worshiping me. But in our passage, Jesus receives the worship properly due him. Only he was able to do that because he alone had the power to set things right. That judgment that he brought into this world. He said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. You see, that judgment had power to change a person's situation. Power to heal and restore sight in those who cannot see. And also, power to confirm blindness in those who thought they see. Notice the respectful and eager tone in the man. This same person had mocked the Pharisees. Can you believe the chutzpah in this person would mock Pharisees? Nobody else did that. Jesus, well, he kind of came close, calling them a pit of vipers, and John the Baptist did the very same thing. But this blind man, who didn't even really know Jesus, was tweaking these Pharisees. Totally disrespectful, because he realized that it was just a fake religion. They were frauds. They were frauds with a lot of power, but they were religious frauds, and this man saw right through that. People can see right through you. If you're a fraud, they can tell. People that go through that the pantry clients, they can tell if you're a fraud or not. Now, don't let that scare you. If you're a real Christian, you don't have to know a lot of stuff. Just come sit with people and talk to them. But after he had publicly mocked the Pharisees, he respectfully calls Jesus sir and then Lord. Because of the power of Jesus' own person, he's worthy of worship. But not everybody received Jesus in the same light. My third point talks about the Lord executes judgment as he sets things right, and our response should not be rebellion. What we're reading about now is what we shouldn't do. We must take notice of how the Pharisees answer Jesus so as not to imitate them. You see, only Jesus has the power to shine his light into our darkness. As he confirms that judgment that he ushers in. So the Lord shines his light to set things right. Remember my captain, I was talking about him shining that. We would work so hard, we thought we were, but he would find that one place where he knew that people didn't really go to. My captain was convinced that he could have that ship clean and nice, every single square inch. And he made sure you knew it. And made sure you took and that you followed that his same way. You see, shining a light in the dark corner, what does this have to do with the Pharisees? Well, I'll tell you. Shining a light into a dark corner not only points out dirt, but it makes all the bugs scurry away. The doctrine of these Pharisees, much like the doctrine of the corrupt Catholic priests that was a feature during the time of the Reformation, which we took note of last week, this was what was being rooted out as the Lord was revealing his word through Martin Luther and John Calvin and so forth. That it was all about corrupted religion. These Pharisees had become corrupt. They had emerged right after when the Maccabees had restored the temple, BC 300 years before Christ or so. That's when they had restored that temple, and the Pharisees had emerged then, and they were convinced that if we would follow the word of God, not just when we came to the temple, but in our homes, then it would usher in this messianic age. They were convinced of that. Jews are convinced of that today. But the Pharisees had become corrupt. And so they were no longer effective. We have to learn from that, right? Our church is more than 100 years old. I mean, there were people along the way who were convinced that Third Pres and Grace Point were to be a light. If you go into the fellowship hall and you look at the men's fellowship or men's group or whatever it was called, they had a charter where they were convinced that by worshiping the Lord properly, by treating him holy, you know, and following his command to be a light into this neighborhood, that they would be accomplishing his purpose. But I think we've departed from that. We're fixated on things that matter to us, not things that matter to him sometimes, or things that matter to the gospel being communicated beyond these walls. You know, and I'm talking to the vision team right now. Think about that when you meet with your prayer teams and you come together as a vision team. Think about what we were called to and where we're at so that we can get back on course. The Lord, he shines his light in our comfort zones, our attitudes, things that we're hung up about, all the things that we think only we know about and that other people don't know about. The Lord shines his light in those situations. This morning, during my morning devotions, you know, we're going through the Bible in 1 year. That's that Nikki Gumbel thing that we've been working on this year. Some of you hopefully are still doing that. But my reading this morning was from Ezekiel chapter 8, where this pre-incarnate Jesus, and Ezekiel has a vision about Jesus, and Jesus takes him by the scruff of the hair, lifts him up. He's in the Kabar River in modern-day Iraq. Takes him all the way in this vision to the temple in Jerusalem, where he shows him all these things that people think are hidden. Idolatry, images, people worshiping the sun instead of worshiping God, but they think all of that is not visible to anybody. In fact, what they say three times is that the Lord has departed this land. The Lord doesn't see what I'm doing. Our comfort zones and our attitudes and the things that we care about beyond what God cares about, we think that people don't see that because we have this religious facade. We look just like these Pharisees. And so when the Spirit of Jesus shows up, when the Lord is doing something, then sometimes we are in the way because we're not really like this blind man. You know, that we forget that the Lord has set us free from blindness and darkness and sin. And so we get off track. And these things prevent us from responding to the purifying light of the Lord who sets and will set things right. If that's true of you, repent. That's the only answer, repentance. The next thing is that the Lord confirms judgment as he sets things right. He confirms judgment as he sets things right. The Pharisees understand all too well that Jesus was preaching to them, so they were offended. They asked, are we blind? Which was tantamount. Remember, they had just called this man a sinner because he was blind. And so they're asking Jesus, are we blind? In other words, are we sinners? And Jesus, he confirms that. We must also remember that in his own time, the Lord will set things right. Our response is either to believe in him and to worship him, or it's to reject him and rebel against him. But we don't have the right, we don't have the autonomy to do nothing at all. There's going to come a time, you go back to that vision in Daniel 7. Jesus, his kingdom, fills the entire earth. Now, you can look at the news today, you can look at your internet browser, and it will tell you every single day that Christianity is on the decline, the church is on the decline, God's on the decline. But don't believe that, because the Bible says that his kingdom fills the entire earth. Okay? Be encouraged with that, because he actively seeks you out. He actively seeks you out where in your situation he reveals his truth to you as he sets things right. But he also confirms judgment in those who think that they're religious, who think that everything's fine, but they're not really responding to him. The Lord will confirm that judgment in them. And with that, I'm going to open it up for Andy to come up and do communion this morning.